If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Titus chapter 3 this morning. Titus chapter 3. I've titled this topical teaching this morning, The Message of the Gospel. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll follow along as I read this morning. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we were ourselves who were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are overwhelmed daily from the time that we get up to the time that we close our eyes and go to sleep with messages. What kind of messages? Well, the TV sends us messages. The internet sends us messages about what kind of car we should drive. I'm convinced that I should drive a new Mustang, but I don't have that Mustang to drive yet. The TV tells us what we should eat, what we should wear, where we should shop. We're getting messages all the time. Those commercials send out messages from even lizards that tells us what kind of car insurance to buy. Messages from little chihuahuas that tell us where we should buy our tacos. Even messages from little tiny bears that tell us what kind of fabric softener we should buy. You see, those messages come at us each and every day, and they keep coming at us and coming at us. The government sends us out messages to get us to buy into the programs that they want and the goals for America. But you see, the church also sends out messages to try to reach the world with the Word of God. The message, the passage that we just read, is a very important passage that's been going out in the world for thousands of years. You see, the passage that we just read is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, it's the most important message that the world has ever heard. It's far more important than anything the Geico lizard has to say. It's more important than what the government has to tell us. If you miss the message of the Taco Bell little dog or the Snuggle Bear, you may buy the wrong taco or the wrong fabric softener, but it won't change your life. But you see, if you miss the message of the gospel, your life will change forever. The message of the gospel, if it's rejected, the person that rejects the message of the gospel will be apart from Jesus for eternity. Did you catch that? That's important to understand. If the message of the gospel is received, the person who receives the gospel will experience the forgiveness of sin, will receive eternal life, will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to take a little bit of time to consider the message of the gospel that's revealed here in this passage that we just looked at. Some of the important elements of the gospel message. Let's look at it together. We're going to break it down into three little parts. The first one is the message of love. It's the message of love. You see, verse number 3 says it this way, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." You see, the verse number 3 tells us about the extent of the love of Jesus Christ. It's a very clear language. The Apostle Paul, who is writing this book of Titus, reminds us of what we were before we met Jesus Christ. You see, we were once foolish. Well, how were we foolish? Well, we were ignorant of everything to do with God. We were disobedient. We were rebellious towards any type of authority that was instituted by God. We were deceived. Well, how were we deceived? Well, we were continually led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. You see, we were a slave to their fleshly appetites, those fleshly passions that we had. We were living in malice. We don't use that word malice very often. What does it mean? Well, we were given over to a lifestyle of evil, envy. We were never satisfied with what we have, but always grasping for more. Hateful. The natural fruit of everything that we've just mentioned, the kind of life which makes us mean-spirited, hard to get along with, hating one another, walking without love for our fellow man. You see, without Jesus, that's what we were. But you see, the Bible reminds us over and over and over that we are a fallen, ruined, spiritually bankrupt individual. That's what our natural condition is. We are worthy of nothing but judgment, worthy of nothing but wrath, worthy of nothing but condemnation. But in that fallen condition, God still loves us. That should require an amen, because that is so much of a beautiful picture. We just sang about it this morning. You guys sang one of my favorite songs, Friend of God. It's just a simple little song, but it has such a powerful meaning. We are a friend of God. Did you picture that big picture? That you can say, I'm a friend of God. I am a friend of God Almighty. A friend. He calls me friend. You see, God could have left us in that condition that we are in of our sin, but he loved us in spite of that condition. Verse number 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It's the evidence of Jesus' love for us. Verse number 4, those first two words, but when. Important little words. Circle them if you want. In spite of our spiritual condition, God chose to display his love for us. Did you catch that? In spite of our spiritual conditions, but when God chose to display his love for me, for you. How did God choose to display his love for us? Well, the answer is in verse number 6. It says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Those three words, through Jesus Christ. Underline those, circle those. God gave us evidence of his love for fallen man. By how? By sending Jesus into the world to die for us on the cross. You see, when we sometimes become down, we become discouraged maybe. Maybe you think, Jesus just doesn't love me very much. Just look to the cross. Look no further than Calvary. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus and see him as he died for us on that cross. And know how special we are to him. I love Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. If you don't have these verses on your refrigerator or on your bathroom mirror so that when you become a little bit down, a little bit discouraged, listen to these verses. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you think that Jesus doesn't love you, that you're going through those difficult times, why am I going through this? Doesn't Jesus care about me? He cared enough to send his son to die on the cross. Remember Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. If you don't have it, memorize it and get it on your refrigerator, your mirror, because that's how much Jesus loves us. He died for us on the cross. verse number 5, it talks about the explanation of his love. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the explanation of his love. From our perspective, there's no explaining that type of love. How can we explain how Jesus could die on the cross for our sins? Ask yourself these questions. Why does God love lost sinners like he does? Why does he love lost sinners like he does? Why does he save us from our sins? Why would God set his love on sinners like you and me? Why would he give his son in our place? Why would he save us and cleanse us and adopt us into his family? I love that word adopt because it's special to our family. Not that we've adopted anybody, but our daughter is in foster care work. And she goes out and works with an organization called 4Kids. And she goes out and helps parents who are fostering. And you know, a lot of times when those parents are fostering, the kids become available for adoption. And she gets to see that little child adopted into a family, to become part of that family. That means that when that child's adopted into that family, they have all the rights and privileges of everybody else in that family. They're part of that family. That's a beautiful picture. But you see, it's also a beautiful picture what Jesus does for us. He adopts us into his family. He gives us all the rights and the privileges of being one of his. What a beautiful picture that is. He saves us not because we deserve it. He doesn't save us because he sees some great in us as lost sinners. He doesn't save us because he maybe knows we're going to become great servants. No, the reason God saves us is because of the word mercy in verse number 5. That phrase, it says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Explains God's reason for saving us. That word mercy speaks of kindness. Maybe you want to circle it in your Bible right off to one side, kindness or goodwill towards miserable people with a desire to relieve them. I love that. Goodwill towards miserable people with a desire to relieve them. Justice, you see, gives us what we deserve. Justice gives us what we deserve. If we receive justice, well, then we would spend eternity away from Jesus Christ. That would be justice. But I thank God that he works in our lives according to grace and mercy. That his mercy, God doesn't give us what we deserve. In his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. God's mercy is that extension of grace. What is grace? Well, you can remember it like this. If you write the word grace down this way, it's God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Why does God save sinners? He saves sinners because he's a God of grace. It makes him so happy to extend that mercy to those who really don't deserve it. He doesn't save us because we deserve it. He saves us because he's a God of infinite grace and mercy. It's hard to understand. Maybe we don't understand everything, but God saves us not because we earn it, deserve it, or seek it. God saves us because he wants to. He does it because it brings glory to his name. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that God loves you, that God died for you, and God will save you by his grace. Number one, it's a message of love. Number two, it's a message of life. The gospel message is a message of life. Love is only part of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is also that message of life. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. The other side of the gospel is how he rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says it this way, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." That's what happens when that lost sinner believes the gospel. The life of Jesus is shared with them. Every person who comes to Jesus for salvation is given that new life. They're given eternal life. And at the beginning moment when they pray that prayer, they accept they have salvation. They know that they know that they know that they're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. When we're on the radio on Sunday nights, when we offer that prayer of salvation, if there's someone that prays that prayer, at that point, they are believers. They know that they know that they know they're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Verse number 5 also tells us how we were cleansed. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, washing of regeneration, if you want to underline that, refers to the cleansing that happens when we're saved. Maybe some people view that cleansing as baptism. It is not. That is not what happens through baptism. Our sins are not washed away through baptism. It's strictly an outward symbol of what has happened inwardly. What did Jesus do? He saved us. He washed us. How? In the blood of Jesus. He cleansed our sins away. That word washing, well, it refers to the word bath. B-A-T-H, bath. It's when we come to Christ, we're given that spiritual bath. That spiritual bath. Our sins forever washed away. As far as God is concerned, believers are clean and pure and holy. Revelation 1:5 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That word washed, well, it also carries the idea of being released. You see, in John 1:29, it says, "Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." When God saves us, he releases us from the power of sins in our lives. He puts them away forever. When we're saved, we're forgiven. Our sins are gone. Are we going to mess up? Of course we are. We're not perfect. We're striving for that, but we're not. When we sin, when we mess up, we're to go to Jesus. We're to ask for forgiveness. If we're walking towards sin, we're to make that 180-degree turn and walk the opposite way. Please remember that God is not mad at us. Pastor Ken brings that out almost every service, and I'm so glad because, you know, we can get down. We live in a tough world. We live in a difficult time. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. But we go to Jesus and we say, "Forgive me for that." What did Paul say? Well, Paul said, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do." God is not mad at us. He's not going to squash us like that bug. He loves us. He loves us with his whole heart. Verses 4 and 5 tells how we are changed. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That first word right there, that little word "but," is a transition from what we were before we met Jesus and what he makes us through his grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. You see, then in verse number 5, there's that phrase of renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that word renewing mean? Well, it means renovation, to completely change for the better. You see, when God changes, saves us by grace, the Spirit of God comes to us in our hearts. When I go out on a sales call, I'll go out into somebody's backyard, and they have an old, ugly swimming pool there. It's ugly. They've called me out because it's ugly. Now, I don't tell them it's ugly, but I think it's ugly. They want to renovate it. They want to make it look beautiful. They want to put all the bells and whistles in. And it's ugly right now, but they want to make it better. That's what Jesus does in here. He renovates us. He renovates us right here. We're old and ugly inside, but he renovates us. When he comes in, he enters that run-down, ruined, decrepit old building. He enters a life that's been formerly condemned to destruction. Remember that our life has been condemned to eternal damnation. He enters that building. He comes in and he remodels the place. He throws out all the garbage, throws it all out, cleans the place out. He renovates our lives completely. He starts over, rebuilding us from the inside out. He transforms us from those wicked creatures that we were into redeemed children of Jesus Christ. He makes us those new creatures. He gives us a new heart. A new heart that results in a new life. Verse number 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It tells us how we are completed. You see, this new life that we've been given, we're completed. Our completion is revealed in two very important stages that we see in this verse. First, we're complete because we've been justified by his grace. We've been justified by his grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that our sins have been forgiven and that we've been declared righteous by God. God accepts us as we are and how he's made us. He doesn't see us who we are. He sees us as Jesus sees us. We're complete in him. You see, we're justified. And number two, you see, we're complete because we've been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that we have a hope of a better life to come after this life is over. Whether God takes us home before he comes or whether the second coming, which we would look and say, it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon by all the signs that we see. But whether we're taken up through the rapture or whether he takes us home before that, we have that hope of a better life. Hope of eternal life. When we're here, we know what we have, but we know that we're going to a place that's more beautiful than we can even conceive. We can't even think about how beautiful heaven's going to be. You can read Revelation 21 and 22 and get a pretty good picture, but we can't even understand how beautiful heaven's going to be. We're going to be free from pain and sorrows and sufferings and tears that come into our lives now. Every Saturday we go to a convalescent home and we see people. We see people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in pain. But you see, they're believers and they know that once they leave this world, they're going to have pain-free. You see, they may not be healed on this side of heaven, but you see, on the other side of heaven, they're going to be perfectly healed. What a beautiful picture that is. It gives us that hope, you see, that we see in verse number 7, according to the hope of eternal life, the fulfillment of God's precious promise to us, is that we have that hope of eternal life. That we are going to spend eternity. You know, Pastor Ken has used that example of a rope, and he throws the rope out. On the end of that rope is that much red tape, and that's our life. The rest of it goes out. That's when we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. It's going to go on forever. And, you know, if you're like me, I have a hard time picturing eternity. Eternity is forever. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and keep going. That's how long we're going to spend with Jesus Christ. Eternity. If that doesn't make you shout and say amen, amen, that's where we're going to be. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our conviction that we're going to join him when we leave here. The message of the gospel, well, it's a message of life. Thank you, Jesus, that we know what life is here. But we know that we're going to spend eternity and enjoy life with Jesus Christ for eternity. Number one, the message of the gospel is a message of love. Number two, the message of the gospel is a message of life. Number three, as we close this morning, it's a message of liberty. The gospel message is a message of liberty. The gospel is all about love. He loves us. The gospel is about life. He gives us that eternal life. But the message is also about liberty. You see, we've been rescued. When the gospel came to us, we were lost. We were headed to hell. We had no hope, no one to care about us. But God in his grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense, his mercy, his love, reached into our lives, lifted us out. He rescued us from that life of sin. Oh, he rescued us from that life of sorrow. He rescued us from a life of waste. He rescued us from judgment, from death, and from eternally spending our life in hell. He delivered us and set us free. And for that, we should say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We've been resurrected. When the gospel came to us, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You can read that in Ephesians 2. The grace of God brought deliverance from our lost sin. It also brought everlasting life. The Lord gave us his life. He made us partakers of eternity. We've been delivered from spiritual death. We've been given that new life in Jesus Christ. Everything that we were dead to when we were lost has now been made alive to us in Jesus. You see, there was a time when the Bible, well, it was a dead book. It was a dead book. The church was probably a dead place. Worship was a dead exercise. And God was probably a dead being if you were not one of his. We couldn't understand, we couldn't comprehend. But you see, when we came to Jesus Christ, we became alive to him. We became alive to his word. We became alive to worship. We became alive to his people. We became alive to his truth, and we became alive to his glory. The gospel gives us eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. We were blind, we were deceived, we were doomed. But God in his grace reached into those hopeless lives and changed us forever, giving us that new life in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that new life in Christ. I've been born again. I hope you have too. I hope that you've been born again. I hope you're that new creature this morning. I hope everything has changed and the gospel has changed your life. The gospel gives us that new life. You see, the message of the gospel is a message of hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message of love, grace, mercy, and blessing. It's a message of new beginnings. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of grace. It's a message of glory. Oh, it's that message that we need today and that we need it forever. Are you listening to that message? I want to close this morning with a story. It's about two people, a little boy named Wayne and a lady named Sally. And if you're old enough to remember when we moved down here and moved to our house in Wilton Manors in 1961, there was a telephone on the kitchen wall. It was mounted on the wall. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have all that stuff. It was mounted on the wall, and it was fairly high up, and it was a little short cord. And if you were a little person, you couldn't reach it. Well, this is when that story takes place. Wayne had watched his mom for many, many times go to that phone and pick up the receiver and say, "Information, please. Information, please." And the lady that came on that phone, it was amazing. She knew every number and every phone number that his mom wanted. It was an amazing tool. And Wayne was always amazed by it. One day, Wayne was home alone, and he made his way down into the basement, and he got into his dad's tools, and he was playing around with his dad's hammer, and he hit his thumb with the hammer, and it hurt. And Wayne was all alone. There was nobody to cry to, so he ran upstairs, and he said, "I don't know what to do, but my thumb is hurting really bad." And he remembered, "Information, please." So he found a stool, and he got up, and he used the phone, and he picked up the phone, and he said, "Information, please." And there was a lady that came on, and her name was Sally. And Sally said, "Yes, how can I help you?" And he said, "I'm home alone, and I hit my thumb with a hammer, and it hurts." And Sally said, "Well, can you open up the refrigerator and get a piece of ice and put it on your thumb? It'll make you feel better." And he did that. And sure enough, it felt better. And over the next couple years, Wayne always went to Information Please for all the stuff he wanted to know. He wanted to know how to spell words and where cities were. And he wanted to know a lot of different things. And he always went to Information Please. And he picked up the phone, and Sally always had the answer. It was an amazing thing. One day, Wayne came home, and his little parakeet Petey was laying on the bottom of its cage. And he was all alone, and he felt really sad because his little bird had died. And he called up Information Please. And he said to Sally, "Why is it that birds can sing so beautifully and bring joy to families, only to end up in a heap of feathers on the bottom of a cage?" And Sally said, "Wayne, always remember that there are other worlds to sing in." Made Wayne feel better. Shortly after that, Wayne and his family moved across the country. And he grew up in an area away from that northwestern Pacific area. About the time that Wayne was ready to go to college, he decided he was going to go back across the country, and he made his way back to his hometown. And he said, "Well, just for the fun of it, I'm going to call Information Please." And sure enough, Sally answered the phone. And he said, "I need to know how to spell a word." And Sally said, "I guess your finger must be okay by now." And he said, "Yeah." And Wayne said, "I just wanted to let you know how much you meant to me when I was growing up." And Sally said, "I wonder," she said, "if you know how much your calls meant to me. I never had any children, and I used to look forward to your calls every day." Wayne said, "Thank you, Sally. I'm going to be back in this area in a couple months. I'd like to call you again." So a couple months later, Wayne called. "Information, please." And a lady picked up, and he said, "I'd like to talk to Sally." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry to tell you that Sally's not here anymore." See, Sally had been working part-time, and the last few years she got pretty sick. And a couple weeks ago, Sally passed away. And before Wayne could hang up, she said, "Excuse me, but did you say your name was Wayne?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Well, Sally left a message for you. She wrote it down in case you called. Let me read it to you. The note said, 'Tell him there are other worlds to sing in. He'll know what I mean.'" What would I tell you that little story for? Has nothing to do with Titus 3. Has nothing to do with the gospel. But what it does have is this. Are you having an influence on somebody else? Are you out sharing the gospel? Are you out bringing joy to other people's lives? When you leave the house in the morning, are you saying, Jesus, give me someone that I can speak to today? Put someone in my path that I can share with. You see, we never know what kind of influence we're going to have on someone else. Larry at Convalescent, and I've told you the story before, was 99 years old. And he had been witness to over and over and over. People had had an influence on his life. He came to convalescent service every Saturday. And it was one Saturday when I asked Larry, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. And Larry passed away 2 months later at 100 years old. And Larry's in heaven right now, running around up there, not in his wheelchair anymore. Probably went to my mom and dad and said, you've got the biggest knuckleheaded son down there. Are you having an influence on others? Are you sharing the message of the gospel? Most of us are probably believers here this morning. You would say, Ron, why would you teach a message, basic 101 gospel? It's for that reason. I want to remind you that we are to share the gospel. We are to share with others. We are to pray with others. We're to be there for others. We're to encourage others. God might put someone in your path this week that needs that special prayer. Don't miss out. Pray with them. Take that time to pray. God may put someone in your path this week that needs to know about Jesus. Don't miss out. Share the love of Jesus. God loves us so much. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the scripture in Titus that just encourages us so much. That we have eternal life through you, that you saved us, that you came into these broken down buildings filled with trash and you just came in and you cleaned us out and you made us one of yours. You adopted us into your family. Father, how can we ever say thank you enough for that? How can we ever say thank you enough for dying on the cross to save us of our sins? Father, you love us so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As we go into a fellowship time, I pray that you'd bless the food, that you just give us a special time of fellowship this morning as we share with one another. Be with us this week as we are out in the mission field in the world, Father. It's the mission field to us. Help us to come across those folks that need to have a word of encouragement, a time of prayer, need to know that Jesus loves them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.